Last week we went from Romans chapter 8 and verse 17 down through verse 25, and in the subject matter there we were introduced to the sufferings of this present time. And what we're going to learn in the passages that we're going to look at today is a couple more things that are going to help us in our sufferings. But you know, look with me again, verses 17 and 18. It says, "And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us." You need to have in your mind, real clear from Scripture, that the present time in which we live, Paul calls the dispensation of God's grace. We learned in Sunday school just a few moments ago that God stopped his dealings with the nation of Israel and postponed the wrath that should have fallen on this earth in order to send his grace. And both Peter and Paul tell us that the reason that God postponed it is he didn't want any to perish. He wanted to call all to salvation. And through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, Paul goes out with a message of how we all, Jew and Gentile, can be justified from all things by which we could not be justified by the law of Moses. God interrupted his wrath to send his grace. But see, his wrath was going to end the sin and the suffering that's in this earth. There'll be 7 years of wrath, and when Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to set up a kingdom of righteousness and peace on this earth. And there'll be no sickness and suffering in his kingdom. That's why when they were preaching about his kingdom, they were healing, showing that what they were preaching about that kingdom was going to happen through Jesus Christ. And so healing has to do with that kingdom. When that kingdom was postponed and God interrupted his prophetic program, stopped the wrath from coming, and sent grace to this earth, it began what the Bible calls the long-suffering of God. And that's what's going on in this present time. Suffering. Because as long as God postpones the judgment of sin on this earth and allows men to rule this earth and sin to be loose on this earth, you're going to suffer. Even if you're a believer, you're going to suffer. And that's why verse 18 says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time," and they're many, there's sufferings that are just going to happen naturally. There's some sufferings that are going to happen because you make dumb decisions. So, sorry to call it that way, but sometimes we do things and why did I do that? And there's consequences. There's sufferings that are going to take place that if you choose to live for the Lord, you'll suffer even more than the average person would suffer. Because all those who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so there are plenty of sufferings that are in this world. But according to verse 18, they're not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed. There is a glory that's coming for us in the future. God has a purpose for us, and the term for that is glory. And we're going to share in the glorification of Jesus Christ and the reconciling of all things that's going to come to this earth. The reconciling of the heavens, the reconciling of the earth, and there's going to be a reign of Jesus Christ over the heavens and the earth, and there'll be nothing but peace and righteousness. There'll be nothing but glory. And that glory is going to be revealed in us in the future. In the meantime, you need to understand, we live in time of sufferings. And don't let anyone come along who doesn't understand the right division of Scripture and tell you that when you get saved, you should never have any kind of suffering. You should never be physically sick. You should never go through any kind of financial difficulties. You should never go through any depressions. You don't need to go through the depressions. God can encourage you not to go through that. But they make it sound like nothing bad will ever happen to you. That you just have all kinds of nothing, but everything goes your way at all times because, after all, God's for you. And God for you comes out of Romans chapter 8, but that's not what it's talking about. We will go through sufferings, but God has given us a means to help us through suffering. And what we learned in beginning in verse 18 and concluded down in verse 25 is that one of the things he has given us is an understanding of that glorious future. And that hope that we have, where the glory that we're going to receive someday in the future isn't worthy to be compared to whatever sufferings we go through. And I said last week, some people go through horrendous sufferings. I haven't suffered like some of you have suffered. And some of you haven't suffered like someone else has suffered. And some comedian used to always say, "I wonder who the bottom guy is." You know, they always tell you someone's got it worse than you. Well, there is someone on the bottom. And I couldn't even imagine how bad that must be. But whatever, how bad that must be, it's not worthy to be compared to what kind of glory is going to come in the future. So that hope and your understanding of that hope gives you the ability to cope with the suffering. That's why verse 24 and 25 say, for we are saved by hope, and that is saved from depression, from despair, from discouragement. We're saved. Our sufferings don't have to bring us down. We're saved from despair by hope. For hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. That hope gives us the ability to patiently wait for the glory that's going to come. And so that's one thing that God has given us. It's a time of suffering, and one of the aids of suffering is hope. That is, if you fix your eyes on the hope that God has given us, it'll give you the patience to endure whatever you have to endure until the glory comes. So there is hope, and that hope is one of the aids. But I say it's one of the aids because if you'll notice verse 26 of chapter 8, it says, likewise. And so God has given us something else to help us. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. So not only has he given us hope that's ahead, but God has given to us the Holy Spirit. And that's a capital S there. He has given us his Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is given to us to help our infirmities, to help our weaknesses. And so we're not going to go through this by ourselves. The Spirit himself has been given to us to help us in these times and through times of difficulties. And the Spirit is called in other places of your Bible the Comforter. That's what his name is. He's called the Comforter. So that if this is a time of suffering, not only do I have hope in the future, I have God's Spirit indwelling all believer. We already learned that in Romans 8. I've repeated that several times in our studies of Romans 8. We have the Holy Spirit. So that with that Holy Spirit, he does lead us, as we learned already in the chapter. He empowers our life, but he also comforts us during the times of suffering. So that God has not left us alone in our suffering. He has given us the Holy Spirit, and he helps our infirmities. Our infirmities are our weaknesses, as it already said. Likewise, also, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we ought to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And we're explained here not only that we've been given the Spirit who helps our infirmities, but what he does in helping our infirmities. Part of our infirmities is not only the sufferings that we go through and the weaknesses that sometimes we experience, but also the fact that in those experiences sometimes we don't even know how to pray about them. But the Spirit itself is there praying for us. Now, when it says, helpeth our infirmities, I want you to remember and keep this in mind, especially for a verse we're going to look at in a few minutes. If the Holy Spirit helps our infirmities, how weak can your infirmities be? Infirmities is the areas that you're weak in. And if God's Spirit is helping in those areas, they got to be your strongest areas, huh? Wouldn't you think? So your infirmities really aren't too weak if that's where the Spirit of God is working. And it's always true that when you feel you're strong and you can do it, well, then you're not dependent on God to help you do it. So every area that you think you're strong and you're not worried about, well, you don't even have to worry about those things. The areas that you're not strong in and worried about, that's where God works. So you don't have to worry about those things either, do you? So the point there is the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. And when it says it helps, it doesn't come in and take away the infirmity. It helps our infirmities. That is, the Holy Spirit comes in and works in the areas that we're weak in life. A popular passage of Scripture concerning temptation, a different kind of suffering that we experience, look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And the same truth is expressed here of what I'm trying to say, is that the Spirit doesn't take away the weakness, the suffering. That's not the job of the Holy Spirit of God. What's the job of the Holy Spirit of God is to help us in those weaknesses, help us in the suffering, help us in the difficulty. And one of those difficulties is temptation, as 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in verse 13 says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. Now that means a temptation comes on you that's kind of taken control. And And there's no temptation that you're going to experience in life that isn't common to man. That is, all of us are subject to temptations. Now, some of us are subject to different temptations. We all have different bents toward different temptations. But we're all subject to temptation. That's part of our weaknesses of our flesh. There is no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with that temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Even here, it doesn't say that the Spirit of God or that God in your life takes away the temptation. It tells you he empowers you that you can bear and don't have to give in to the temptation. So temptations are there. But the Spirit of God works and helps you through those temptations, makes you able not to resist the temptation and not to give in to the temptation. The Holy Spirit works in the situation and brings you through the situation, doesn't take the situation away. And that's true of the sufferings that we go through in life. God is not working today to take away those sufferings. God is enabling you through the Holy Spirit to make it through those temptations, make it through those times of sufferings, and giving you the internal strength and ability that you need. Now, that's how God is working. So don't be looking for situations to change. One of the things that if I could leave you with and help you to understand that in this age of grace, where it is a present time of suffering, if you just think of this way, God today is not working on you. God today is working in you that believe. That when you believe the gospel, you are sealed with God's Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit not only seals you, he works in your life. He's praying for you, and he's helping your infirmities. And God is working in you, the Bible says, to will and to do of his good pleasure. It says, as I say in Ephesians 3, it says, now unto him that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, to him be glory in the church now and forever. Amen. He can do exceedingly abundantly above what we ask or think. God is able to do that. He's going to do it according to the power that works in us. So if you can understand in the age of grace that God's not working on you, changing the circumstances, making life easy so that you can walk through life, that no, you're going to walk through a sin-cursed world that he has given over and allowing sin to run rampant and free, allowing evil men to still take, still hurt you, governments to afflict you, whatever it might be. Those obstacles of sin are left right in your presence, but God today is working in you, helping you through those situations. Then you understand how God is working in the world. And so the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Now, Romans chapter 8 does deal with prayer there, just like we said over there in Ephesians, where God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above that we ask or think. God is able to do more than what we ask him to do. And the way God is answering prayer is here as well. Romans chapter 8 says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we ought to pray, what we should pray for as we ought. Now, that tells us that in this time of suffering, one of the things we learned last week is that the sufferings that we go through in life, they work for us. Well, if they're working for us, that far more exceeding eternal weight of glory, then if we know that God is not working on the outside, then how do we pray about a situation? Well, you're not going to ask God to remove it. And if it's working for you, do you want him to remove it? And yet you're suffering. And so in a time of suffering, there are times, especially if you come on prayer meeting and ask me to pray about certain things, then I just go before the Lord and say, Lord, we don't know how to pray about this. But we pray this. See, there are some things when it says, The Spirit helpeth our infirmities. One of the infirmities, we don't really know how to pray about the situation. When it says, helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. We don't know what ought to be. We don't know if this ought to be removed, if it ought to stay there, if it's good for us, if it's bad for us. We don't know if what we, like people pray for jobs all the time. We don't know if this is the best job or that's the best job. We don't know what ought to be. But we do know that we can pray, and we do know some things about how God is working in response to our prayer, that God is working in us the will and to do of his good pleasure. But all the situation, all the details about prayer, those things we don't know as we ought. And I'm thinking that when he says there, as we ought, sometimes I think that says, well, gee, if we don't know what to pray for as we ought, then we ought to know. But I don't think what he says by what we ought is, I think what he's saying in the sense of what ought to be. We know to pray, and we know what to pray, that is for internal strength, for wisdom, but we don't know the details of how all things ought to work out. And so those things we don't know. So when we don't know, we don't have to worry about it, because this verse says that, for we know not what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for the saints with groanings that cannot be uttered. Now, we don't know, but the Spirit of God knows, and he's working there in these areas. Let me give you an example of the Apostle Paul praying about a situation that he doesn't know as he ought. And yet the answer, it's going to be given to God and answered. Hold your place here. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And here is a perfect example of the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, right? Not our strengths. He helps our weaknesses. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It says in verse 7, it says, and lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, Paul had some kind, he's going to call it in the next verse, or next couple verses, an infirmity. Something that was physical in him, that is like a messenger of Satan, reminding him of the sin-cursed world that we live in, and the trials that we go through in life, there is some kind of infliction. Now, when you read the book of Galatians, you get a pretty good idea that it might be limited eyesight, and not just limited in vision, that there might have been something, a deformity on his face, either from some kind of disease or something he experienced that made him not too desirable to look at. And the Galatian people, he refers to his eyes to them and how they overlook that. So that could be it. But the point here is that he has this, because there's been an abundance of revelations that he's been given by Jesus Christ, showing that Paul's the apostle to the Gentiles, has received new revelation from Jesus Christ in heaven. Also with that, so that he would be humbled, is this thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to keep him humble, to keep him depending on the Lord, and not to be depending on his own strength. Verse 8 says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, when Paul prayed three times that he wouldn't have this infirmity in the flesh, God's answer to him was, my grace is sufficient for thee. That is, God being with Paul in spirit and giving him the message of grace and the hope, how nothing is worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed. So he's got the hope and he's got the Spirit of God. He's got God's grace, and that's sufficient. He doesn't need to get rid of the infirmity of the flesh. God's going to empower him through the difficulty, not take the difficulty away. But Paul prayed. He didn't know what to pray for as he ought, and naturally he's going to pray that it be gone. But that's not God's will. The Holy Spirit made intercession for Paul according to God's will and said, the Spirit of God said to God the Father, don't take it away, Lord. Paul needs this. he's had an abundance of revelations, and who knows what a man will do with that much knowledge. Knowledge puffs up. And Paul didn't need to be prideful. So he had this thorn in the flesh, and God said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, God's working in every area of your life. But you know where God has full control? Is when you have no control. When you have no ability to deal with the situation, it's beyond your cope of dealing with it. Then that's where God perfects his work in your life. And so God says to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." So Paul's response at the end of verse 9 is, "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Now watch how the infirmities plural, watch what he says. "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong." Now he's learned by God's grace to take pleasure in all these other areas. Not only infirmities, weaknesses of his flesh, but reproaches, that is, people who come against him, whether verbally or physically, in distress, real stressful situations. It's stressful, but he's going to glory in it because God's going to work in it. In persecutions, they're going to punish him, but God's going to be working with him to be able to go through those persecutions. In necessities, he's going to suffer financial loss and need some food but not have the food, but God's going to power him and strengthen him through that time. That's what Paul is saying when he says over there in Philippians, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." He's saying, "I can suffer all kinds of reversals, all kinds of negative things, all kinds of distress, persecution, and even necessities. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Why? Because Christ is working on the inside. And in those areas that we're the most weak is God working the most and perfecting his work in our life. So, naturally, if Paul's going to glory in all these infirmities that he lists here, when you have a problem, do you know how to pray for things as you ought? Well, yes and no. No, you don't know whether the thing ought to be removed, whether you ought to have the money, ought to have the job. You don't know the details. But you know you need God's strength and power to help you through the situation. So you know what the outcome, what God is doing in your life, but the details you don't know as you ought. But so you pray. And then while you're praying, the Spirit of God makes intercession for you according to God's will. Look again to Romans chapter 8. By the way, when Paul says, "I glory in these infirmities," it reminds me of Romans chapter 5, where it says, "Not only so, but we glory in tribulation also." Strange thoughts. Glorying in tribulation, glory in persecutions, glory in financial loss. Well, that's what you can do when God's working in your life, because life doesn't sit center around these things. There's going to be a glory that shall be revealed in us. But Romans 8:26, we said, "But the Spirit itself," the end of that verse, "maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts," and that's God. God, the Bible says, is the only one that knows your heart. In fact, I would warn you, you don't know your own heart. Don't ever say, "Oh, I'll always love the Lord." No, be careful. The Bible says your heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Now, God knows the heart. "He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." So sometimes you don't know how to pray about a situation, what the outcome ought to be. Just pray for strength and God's power to go through the situation, and God's Holy Spirit will make intercession for you. He knows what God's will is in every situation, and he'll make prayer for you according to God's will. Now that's what's going on. God's Spirit is alive in you and communicating to God the Father in your behalf. Intercession is praying for you. And God's Holy Spirit, not only you praying, but the Holy Spirit is praying. And so God is working in your life. Now, you know, some people do something terrible with this verse. They want to come together and have a church service and what they call speak in tongues. That is, to speak gibberish, non-legible, non-understandable. It's not even a language, just sounds, utterances. And one of the things that, if you were with us in Sunday school, we found out that the gift of tongues is the ability to communicate the Word of God in all the languages of man. And when you say that to someone who's got the wrong understanding of what tongues was in the Bible, and they say, "Oh, well, I'm not talking about that kind of tongue. I'm talking about spiritual tongues, the tongues where the Holy Spirit speaks with groanings. And you say, well, where do you get that from? And they say, oh, right there in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Well, I don't get that from Romans 8, 26. And just in case someone tries to get you to speak nonsense gibberish based on this verse, think that's not what this verse is about. This verse is about clear communication about God's will that goes on between the Spirit of God and God the Father. And it has nothing to do with your voice or vocal cords. Verse 26 again says, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That is, this doesn't come out of your vocal cords. It don't come out of your throat. The groaning that he is groaning in your sufferings and prevailing for you in intercession to prayer is groanings that cannot be uttered. It don't come out of your mouth. And then the next verse explains that. It's mental telepathy, if you want to call it that. But it says, and he that searcheth the hearts. By the way, Romans chapter 5 tells you that the Spirit of God has come into your heart. That's the residency of God's Spirit. He is in you in some place in your being, and in the inner part of your soul is a part that God calls the heart, and that's where the Spirit of God is. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit. See, that's why there's no groanings. He knows what's in that Spirit's mind, because he that is the Spirit is making intercession for the saints according to the will of God. This is going on between the mind of the Spirit and the mind of God, and it does not come out of your voice at all. It has nothing to do with you speaking in gibberish and thinking the Holy Spirit is talking through you. That's not what this is at all. And you need just to see what that verse is about and realize that there are intelligent communication going on in your behalf between God the Father and God the Holy Spirit that your vocal cords have no part of, and your whole being doesn't even know what goes on because God's searching the heart, the inner part of your being, where the Holy Spirit is working in you, not on you. And that's what he's doing, communicating with God the Father for your best interest. And that brings us to verse 28. It says, and we know. Now, that word and, I look at this and I realize, okay, God, we're going through a time of suffering. There's sufferings in this world. But God has given us hope, that glory out there. He's promised us that. So that hope is going to give us patience to endure the suffering. And it says, likewise, he's given us the Holy Spirit, who's working in us and praying for us. So we go through the suffering, but we don't go through it alone. God's Spirit is with us, helping us through those situations. And then you get to verse 28, and it says, and. Here's the third means that God has given you, the third resource that God has given you to cope with the sufferings of this present time. And it's a resource that has to do with knowledge, something that you can confidently know in your mind, and it can't be, and that knowledge will give you the ability to cope with all situations. Verse 28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are the called according to his purpose. Now, he's telling us here that we know, absolute knowledge, that all things work together for good. Now, that's not saying everything that you're going to go through in this life is good. There's some bad things that are going to happen to you in this life. But all things, whether they're good things or bad things, they're working together something that ultimately is going to happen. And ultimately, it's going to be our good, isn't it? That is, those who love God and are called according to his purpose. It's not saying that you, in every situation, don't worry about it, you'll get better. You know, the guy who has a spinal injury and going through all this therapy and keeps saying, I know before I die, I'm going to be able to walk again. Well, that's not what we're talking about here. All things work together, and at the end, he's going to walk again. No, that's not here at all. When all things work together is that God is working everything out, all the details of life that we don't understand, ultimately are going to be fulfilled in God's eternal purpose. And that is going to be a restored heaven, a restored earth, and we're going to have a part of that. When it says all things work together, they're going to work in time until Jesus Christ establishes the world under his authority, till he reconciles all things. And we have a Bible that says how everything is going to turn out, don't we? And God's word is always right. Therefore, not only do we have hope that's going to help us and the Spirit that's right now helping us through it, but we have an understanding of how it's all going to turn out someday, because God has written it all down in his word, and we're a part of that. and the knowledge of how it's all going to work out to our good eventually, that gives us ability to go through any difficulties in this life. We know that all things work together for good. Ultimately, it's going to be a glorious time for each one of us, and it's all going to be turned out to God's good at the end. Now, there's evil going on now, but ultimately it ends up there. And we're not talking about in your lifetime. We're talking about in the scope of God's mind in eternity. And so that's what we're looking for here, what God has promised in eternity. Notice in verse 26, when it comes to the present time and the sufferings we're experiencing, it says, we know not what we ought to pray for, or what we should pray for as we ought, right? So there, in verse 26, there's something we don't know. But even if you don't know all about the details now, we know, verse 28, this we do know, and we know that all things work together for good to them that that love God and to them that are the called according to his purpose. So we might not know everything we should pray for now, but we know how it's all going to turn out there. And that's more comforting than knowing all the situations that take place right now in our lifetime. We know how God has ultimately worked it out, and it's going to be worked out to our good who love God and are called according to his purpose. Now, you know, when it says to those that love God, that's an expression that Paul uses, I believe, just twice in his epistles. He says it here, and he says it, I have not seen, I guess he's actually quoting an Old Testament, I have not seen and ear hath not heard the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. And I told you a few moments ago about your own heart. Oh, I always love the Lord. Do you really love the Lord? And sometimes I look at this and say, well, maybe if I don't love the Lord, then all things aren't going to work out to my good. Because everything's going to be worked out to the good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. But I want you to understand that expression about love God, it's not talking about you having this feeling with, oh, I just love God. I know. There's people who try to tell me how much they love God. Well, I don't really care how much you want to express that. In your Bible, love is always a choice. And when Paul talks about loving God, he's using that in synonymous to receiving the gospel, believing on Jesus Christ, loving in faith what God had to say. And I want you to know that because it is, when you make a decision of faith, you're choosing to love God. Look back all the way to Exodus chapter 20, where the law was given. In verse 4, the second commandment of the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water that is in the water under the earth. Now that means you shouldn't be making graven images. You shouldn't have a little angel sitting out on your front lawn. Shouldn't have little angels decorating your house. Graven images of things in heaven. Shouldn't have the saints statued or Mary sitting somewhere. You're not to be making any graven image of any holy thing that's supposed to remind you of God. The Bible tells you not to do that. And look why it's saying that. Make no graven image of anything, of any likeness in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Now, just in the context of where that is, if you bow down to a graven image, you're saying, I don't love God. That's why you're not supposed to create one and bow down to it. If you bow down to an image, you're saying, I don't love God. God says, you hate me. And then he says, showing mercy to thousands of them that love me. You know who the thousands that love him are? Someone who doesn't bow down to a graven image. They choose to worship the God of heaven, who said, don't make any image of me. They choose to worship him, and when you choose not to bow down to an image, but worship him, the Bible says you love me. And when you make that choice for God and the choice against the counterfeit, that choice is, God's words, is a choice of love. You love me more than that. You've chose me above that. And that when you choose what God has offered, you're loving God. You're making the choice in your heart to love what God has said. Look at it as well in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, verse 24 says, "No man can serve two masters." That is, you're going to serve one or the other. It says, "For either you will hate the one and love the other, or else you will hold to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. So to hold to one and to despise the other is to choose which one you love. So when it comes to the case of the gospel, especially the gospel of the grace of God, either you love your works or your own religion or your philosophy of thought or whatever it is that you love, or you love what God said about Christ, and you either choose to believe your way or God's way. And when you make that choice, you're making a decision. And God calls that decision a decision of love. And that's what it is in the gospel. It's choosing that. One more just thought to see if that this helps you. John chapter 5. We're studying the book of John on Wednesday. Look at this. Because in each case, it has to do with what God has revealed and what you're going to decide about what God revealed. The Lord Jesus said to the people who were following him in John chapter 5 and verse 39. He said, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they," that is the scriptures, "are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not the honor of men, but I know you that ye have not the love of God in you." Now, because they won't read the scriptures and come to Christ, Jesus is saying, you don't have the love of God in you. The love of God is reading his word and seeing that his word points to the Lord Jesus Christ and coming to Christ. These people won't come to Christ because they don't have God's love. They don't love God's word. They don't love what God said. And God said that you're saved today by the gospel, the fact that Christ died on the cross for your sins, that you can't save yourself by your works or by your efforts. It's by God's grace that he gives you everlasting life. Now, if you choose to believe the gospel of the grace of God, you are believing God's word. The Bible says you're loving God's word, and it means to love God. You're choosing Jesus Christ. And if you're trusting your works or your religion or something else, you're making a choice against the cross work of Jesus Christ, and you're hating God in the way that God uses the word love and hate. So Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, that has chose to believe what God said about Jesus Christ, to believe the gospel of Christ. That's what it means. Now, to those that love God and to those that are the called according to his purpose. Now, look at Romans chapter 9. You need to understand that other term, because it's going to lead us into something that we'll touch on today, deal more with tomorrow, next week. But when it says there in Romans 8:28, to them that are, it names two things about us. To them that love God, and that has to do with our choice to believe the gospel. It says, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That is, out of this whole world, God has called some people that are now receive this title, the called. And why are we called? Why did God call out of humanity a people that he says, you're the called? It's because he's got a purpose for us. And we know that we who are the called, all things are going to work to our good, who love God and who are the called according to his purpose. Now we need to know, who is the called? Are you the called? Am I the called? Who's the called? Because it's those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. Well, Romans chapter 9, verse 24 will help you start to begin to understand that phrase. In 9:24 it says, even us, we'll study the context when we get there, but it says, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. You know, when the word called has the idea where God is calling, and the called are the people who heard his call and have separated themselves out. Now that verse is going to help you, because there was a time that God didn't call you.
Gee.
Didn't call me. You know when that was? Well, we're Gentiles. Before the Apostle Paul, God was dealing with the nation of Israel. But when God was dealing with the nation of Israel, it wasn't every Jewish person that he looked at as his people and said, you're the called according to my purpose. It was in the nation of Israel, it was the believing remnant of Israel. That is, the believers in Israel, God said, they're my called according to my purpose. They're the ones throughout the Old Testament, God said there'd be a remnant in Israel that he's going to fulfill his purpose with. And that remnant within Israel is the believing remnant. The called are those who believe within that group. When God saved the Apostle Paul, he now turns to the Gentiles. Is all the Gentile nations going to be used of God for his eternal purpose? No. It's the believers within the nation of, within the Gentiles that God is going to use. It's the believers that God says are the called. And the reason that is, look. Well, maybe I can save you some turning. Go back to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 in verse 5, Paul talks about his apostleship. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his namesake. Among the nations, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Out of all the nations and out of all of Rome, these believers that Paul writes to, he says, you're the one that God says is the called. The believers out of Rome are the called. And when it says called to be saints, meaning called and now belong to him. Let me show you how you're called. Go to 1 Thessalonians. How did God call you? Some people, now listen closely. When you get to the theologians, they got real deep terms for this. They say there is the general call, where God says, everybody can be saved. And then there is the effectual call. God says, everybody can be saved, but no one will. And so I'll cause certain ones to be saved. I'll put my faith in them and make them a believer. And so they say that there's a general call that just goes out, and then there's this effectual call where God works inside your soul where you couldn't resist the gospel if you wanted to. He chose you and is going to put faith in you. And they could be saved. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross and will save everybody and can save everybody. But he's not going to save everybody. God had made a selection among everybody that the gospel is preached to only save certain people. You probably know who those people are, don't you? They're called believers. That is, God says, I'll give eternal life. It says in Acts 13, we read it in Sunday school, be it known unto you that through this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And all that believe are justified from all things by which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. You know who God chose to save? Those who will believe. Forgiveness of sins is offered to everybody, but God's only going to save those who believe. So the call goes out, the gospel is the good news that Christ died on the cross for our sins. And when you believe it, God separates you out and said, you're my called. When you reject it, you're going to die in your sins. And you're not his people. And things aren't going to work out for your good. I say that to you because, just trying to wrap today up, it says in 2 Thessalonians, is that where I got you? Or 1 Thessalonians? 1 Thessalonians chapter, I guess I want you in chapter 2. All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In verse 14 it says, whereunto, and I'm not going to deal with the verses above, but it brings it right down to this, whereunto he, that is God, called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. How did God call you? Well, Paul went out and began to preach the gospel. And the gospel was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And when you believed, you became part of God's eternal purpose that he's going to do with believers in the future. Believing remnant of Israel and believers out from among the nation. You become the called when you hear the gospel and you believe, because out of all that hear the gospel, God has chosen to save those that believe. And when you believe, God says, now you're mine. And we're going to see how it is that all things work together for those who believe, all things work together for good to those who love God and those that are called according to his purpose. The next verse is going to say, for whom he did foreknow, them he did also predestinate.